Hey, a good portion of you listened and came back tonight. I'm so glad you did. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. That's the first passage that we'll be in just a few moments. This morning, we undertook a task of discovering and trying to understand scripturally, really, what our purpose is, what our identity is. Because in this world, people find identity in everything, really, that they shouldn't find their true identity in. If we're really going to find purpose and significance and meaning, we can only do that when we find our identity in Jesus Christ. Everything else falls underneath of that. And so this morning we talked about that idea of how that is in our relationship in regards to God as our creator and our recreator, even though we have fallen short of the task that God has given to us. Now, that being said, we haven't even talked about the why or the how. How does that look in our lives, though? Because it's one thing to understand that God needs to be the one whom is the priority in my life. It's one thing to understand that my identity should be in Jesus. But what does that look like in our lives? That's a completely different lesson altogether. And so tonight is going to be primarily all application. It's going to be getting down and talking about issues and real things that we deal with as Christians when we talk about understanding our identity in Jesus Christ. And when you truly understand your identity in Christ, it's going to change everything about you. It's going to change the way you talk. It's going to change the way that you think. It's going to change the way that you act. But it's going to do some other things as well that I want to focus on this evening that the Scriptures can give us confidence in when we talk about our identity in Christ. When we allow ourselves to embrace our identity in Jesus Christ, there are several things that are going to come out of that in our everyday life. When you embrace your identity in Christ, you are going to find security that you cannot find anywhere else in the world. When you embrace your identity in Christ, you are going to be able to have this genuine attitude about your life. You are going to be authentic in your walk, where if I find identity in the things of this world, oftentimes I find myself being double-minded. And lastly, what we're going to look at tonight is when we embrace that identity in Christ, it is going to give us a drive that we are going to see exampled by Christ, by Paul, by other people, that is hopefully going to spark us in the drive that we're going to start to try to have as a church, as Christians, as people, individuals, as we talked about a few weeks ago with the vision of the church. This morning we started out with this quote from Brother Wilson Adams where he says, "It's essential that we learn this one simple fact. It's not about you. It's about Him. And your duty to Him, your relationship to Him, and your hope in Him. Only when a man comes to terms with his Creator and Redeemer can he find his identity, meaning, purpose, and significance. And until you understand this fact, life will never make sense." So let's begin in Proverbs chapter 4. And what I want us to focus on to begin with is that identity in Christ is going to give us this unbelievable sense of security in our lives that we cannot have in any other place in life. If you put your identity in the things of this world, you are going to never have the security that you would when your identity is in Christ Jesus. What are we talking about? Well, perhaps more than the tongue, the most difficult thing for us to control as people are our thoughts. And in the Old Testament times, the heart was thought to be the center of consciousness. When it says the heart, we could replace that with the mind. It was the center, the soul of a person, who they were. And so when we look at Proverbs chapter 4, we read, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Does anyone else's read something different than "all vigilance"? I think the New American Standard says,
King James is diligence.
Okay, diligence. Yes, go ahead.
Issues.
The New American Standard, I believe, says to guard your heart. And what is that? Okay. And so when you consider what the proverb writer is saying here, we need to keep and watch and an eye over our thoughts and our hearts. And how we're going to be able to do that is by allowing Christ to really be our true identity. Because when we find identity in the things of this world, rather than in Jesus Christ, you are going to find that you are not guarding your heart, but you are allowing an open door for Satan to walk in and to take control of your thoughts. For example, when you think about what so many people are so concerned about, we end up comparing ourselves with one another with just about anything and everything, don't we? People do it all the time with the way that they look. And so because I don't look a certain way, I compare myself with other people, all of a sudden that becomes my identity. I think of myself as not worth anything. And this happens to people all the time because they compare themselves to someone else, and Satan enters the mind, and what does he start saying? Yeah, you're ugly, or you're no good, or you're not going to be able to achieve anything with the way that you look. It could be with status, with a job. And sometimes people will do that where I don't feel like I am any good or worth any value because after all, I'm just Joe the plumber or whatever it might be. It might be with money. It might be with what other people have been blessed with by God that we do not have ourselves. And when we find our identity in those things, you are going to find that there is an enormous amount of insecurity that comes with those things. Because even if you have what you desire, and that's your identity, let's say it's good looks, what happens to everybody at some point? You're not going to find, your identity is not going to be that any longer. At some point, you're going to grow old, and that's going to be taken away from you. With anything in this life, if you put your identity and your faith in the things of this world, you cannot have security in those things because they can be taken away in just a heartbeat. And it can lead us to drastic or even evil actions when we do this. Remember all the way back, we talked about the fall this morning in Genesis chapter 3. The very next chapter, Genesis 4, is about what two young men? There, Cain and Abel. And remember what happened. They both offered a sacrifice unto God, but Abel's was the one that was acceptable in God's sight. And so Cain became extremely jealous over Abel and what had taken place. He looked at himself and compared himself with his brother, and it led him to do something drastic. But before then, the Lord approaches Cain. He says, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, and you must rule over it." And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. Because of this comparison, because of this insecurity, this hatred, and this jealousy was built up in Cain's mind, and he did something drastic to try to make himself feel better because of what had happened or because of who he thought he was. People will do all sorts of drastic things to try to feed their insecurities in this life, won't they? I mean, the kind of things that people do to their bodies through plastic surgery, or just what they will do to try to move up in the world or to try to make someone else be brought down, which is really what bullying is all about. But when we find our security in Christ Jesus, and we don't find our security in this world, or our identity in Christ Jesus, I want us to understand that we find that when Jesus is your life, He's your identity, that's your purpose, your goal is to glorify God, and everything that God has given to me is to be used and intended for that purpose, I'm going to find security that I will never find anywhere else in this world. If people are insecure about the way they look, I want us to understand that you aren't supposed to find your identity in the way you look. You're supposed to find your identity in Christ. And when you think about it, look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. What are our bodies? For God said, let light shine out of darkness, and has shone in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power of God belongs to God and not to us. Paul calls our bodies jars of clay. Now here's an illustration for you. And Andy Cantrell used this before and I really enjoyed it. How many of you enjoy a good cup of coffee? All right, I love a good cup of coffee. Now if I come over to your house, I might, if you let me choose, I might choose which mug I want to use. Because each one looks different than another. Some mugs are fat, some mugs are skinny, some mugs are pretty, some mugs are bad looking. But you know what? In the end, does it matter what mug you drink the coffee out of? It is not about the mug. It's about what's in the mug. It's about the coffee. It has nothing to do with what's on the outside. It's kind of like my brother and I, when we were younger, we were so easy. Christmas time would come around. They'd give us a present. We'd put the present aside, and what did we want to play with? You know what we're doing? When we get so obsessed over these bodies, we're playing with the box. And we forget the greatest gift that God has given to us, and it has nothing to do with our bodies or the way that they look. These are just a vessel that God has given to us to momentarily in this life so that way we might bring glory to Him. He gave us arms, He gave us legs, He gave us everything that we could have, that we could use what He gave us and then glorify God with it. Or perhaps when you think about other things, when you think about not just money, but when you think about jobs or in those types of things, not just looks, but with jobs and money. Does it matter what you do for a living as long as it honors God and glorifies God? In Christ, you have both the rich and the poor, and both receive the same inheritance in Jesus Christ, don't they? Are the rich any better off in Christ than the poor? In fact, when we love each other the way we should, the rich are going to take care of the poor, aren't they? But in Christ, we have the same inheritance and we have the same status. In Christ, there's no Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female. In this world, you can be insecure because someone's always better than you, but in Christ, the playing field is equal. We have been promised an eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. And that's not something that the world can offer. That is only something that can be found in Christ Jesus. It is not a competition. It is a team effort. Remember 1 Corinthians 12, that we are all a part of the body of Christ. And the eye cannot say to the hand, what? I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the foot or whatever. Every part of the body is needed. And when the body works, it's when every part is doing its part, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, that every joint supplies. This is not a competition. And yet so often, how many times do you see brethren almost competing with one another? Those are individuals that don't understand their identity in Christ Jesus. But when we do, we will be able to allow Christ to take complete control over our minds. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We need to allow Christ to take control of our minds. And when we do that, when we make our identity Jesus Christ, we will have security in ways that we never have before. You will feel different about yourself and about what you can accomplish and who you really are. Not only that, but I want us to also understand that our identity in this world can be completely stripped away in just a moment if our identity is put in the things of this world. Let's take a biblical character that could have had everything he possibly could have wanted. Not Solomon, but think earlier. Think Job. Job had everything anyone could have wanted, right? And if he was going to put his identity in who he was known as the greatest man in the East, as one of the greatest men. Do you think they would have said that about him the very next day? After all of his livestock was taken? After all of his servants had died? After all of his children had died? Everything in a moment was taken away from Job. And if Job's identity was found in the things of this world, Job was at a complete rock bottom. He would have had an identity crisis. But Job, what was his answer? After all this had taken place, Job understood who he was. It had nothing to do with his money or his flocks or even his family. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He understood that his identity was found in his relationship towards God. The Laodiceans didn't. Here's what they believed. The Lord speaks to them and says, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Now, I'm just going to give you my opinion on this. Some people believe this is saying that the Lord is saying, "I'd rather you be on fire for me or completely against me." I don't believe that's a correct interpretation, because God desires all to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. God would never desire someone to be completely against him. When you understand the city of Laodicea, they had to have water actually piped into the city. It was a very luxurious city, but they actually didn't have water that was at a nearby place for them to get to, as other cities did. So they would have to pipe it in, but oftentimes by the time it got there, it was lukewarm. What can you do with lukewarm water? It's really kind of useless, isn't it? Because if you want to drink water, you want it to be either hot or cold. Both hot and cold are useful for different things, but lukewarm is useless. It doesn't do you much good. And so what Jesus is saying to them is, he says, "You have become useless. You have become good for nothing." And here's why. They say, "I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." And yet the reality was that they were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They had found their identity in the things of this world, and they thought that they had everything made. And Jesus gives them a reality check, and he says, "You think you have it all? You are poor and blind and miserable and wretched, and you need to repent and find your identity in me again." And when we do that, that is the only place that we will truly have security. When you look at the writer John in his last epistle, 1 John 5, verse 13, he says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life." And then we read later on in Romans, or earlier on Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? If God is for us," you go ahead and finish it, "who can be against us?" You want security? Put it in God. That is where you are going to find true security, peace of mind, peace about who you are from the inside out. That is the only place you're going to find security, is in God. It is not in the things of this world. And if we want to deal with our insecurities, it is not by self-help books. It is not going to be by trying to make myself better than everyone else around me. How we ought to deal with these things is by changing who I am on the inside, who I understand me to be. That my identity is not what I look like and what I make and what I wear and what I do and all these different things. My identity is found in being a child of God. And that I can have absolute security in. That being said, second point, when we allow ourselves to embrace our identity in Jesus Christ, it is also going to give me authenticity. And when I say authenticity, we're talking about when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "No one can serve two masters. For you will either hate one and love the other, or you will serve one and despise the other." And in the context, Jesus was talking about money. that you cannot serve both God and money. But what happens is, again, if we accept our identity in Christ, it means that I understand I was created to operate for His glory, and everything I do surrounds glorifying God. But if I find my identity in anything else, it means that I'm not trying to bring God glory, but I'm trying to bring who glory? Myself. Have you ever tried to serve both yourself and God at the same time? That's exhausting. And what it does is it tears someone apart from the inside because you realize that you're a fake, that you're not authentic. Look at the words of David when he wrote in Psalm 32. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and then you forgave my iniquity of my sin." But have you ever felt like this before? Where on one hand, everyone else around you thought that you were serving God from an honest heart, but on the side, you had something else going on that you were not bringing glory to God. You were bringing glory only to yourself because of your pursuits and your interests. And that weighs on someone. To try to live a double life, to be two people at the same time, that is hard to keep up with. And as Jesus also would say in Mark chapter 3, a house that is divided against itself will not stand. It's going to fall. And in our walk with the Lord, if we find our identity in the things of this world and we try to glorify ourselves and serve ourselves at the same time of serving God, we are going to end up just like David. We are never going to be authentic. We're going to be those Christians that show up and fake Christianity and fake that we're okay with everyone else, but I keep everyone else shut out from around me from really understanding what's really going on. But when you're like David, when you finally have acknowledged that, when you come clean, is there any feeling better than when you have finally made yourself right with God? You know what I'm talking about. When you've done something wrong, when you have lived double, and you finally say, enough, I'm going to be genuine, I'm going to be authentic. Is there any feeling better than when you can sit back and you realize that you are actually who you say that you are? That you're not putting up a front, that you're not trying to be fake or any of these things, that you actually are a Christian. Authenticity is going to come when we do the following. And I want us to understand, I have it on the next slide. Let's read this first. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. James writes, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you." If that's where we find ourselves, that I am a double person, that I am a double life, that I have two things going on at the same time, you will never be able to work that out if you keep it a secret, if you keep it quiet. You will never be authentic towards the Lord and towards others. You have got to address it. You have got to purify your heart. You've got to confess it. You've got to approach God and weep and mourn and say, "I want to be your child again. I want to find my identity in being who you created me to be, not living for myself." And we will never be authentic until we do the following. I will never be authentic until I am more concerned over what God thinks than what men think. You know, one of the reasons why most people never confess sin is because they're more concerned about what everyone else thinks about them than what God thinks about them. They're worried about the shame and the reproach that it'll bring upon themselves, and they don't want to be shamed because that's the opposite of glory and people thinking well of me. And so people will go their whole lives, perhaps, with holding on to some kind of a secret sin because they care more about what people around them think rather than what God thinks. But godly sorrow, brethren, when you get godly sorrow, like Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 or chapter 7, godly sorrow will lead to complete and full repentance. Because when you understand your relationship with God and what is most important to you as a child of God, and that's who you are, you want nothing more than to make your relationship with God right. And so you will do anything it takes, no matter what the humiliation is, no matter what the reproach that is brought upon you is, you will do anything it takes to get yourself back to a right relationship with God. And it is worth it, every single bit. I will never become authentic until I live a quiet life doing the Lord's will. Paul writes to the Thessalonians to do that very thing, to live quiet lives and to just go about doing that which God has asked them to do. Go back to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? John and I were having a conversation this afternoon. I think a lot of times people think that if I want to please God, I need to be a super Christian. And the super Christian is the guy who does everything perfect and is always talking to people about evangelism and is always doing these things. Brethren, there's no such thing as a super Christian. You know what God expects of you to do? He expects you to abstain from that which is evil. He expects you to have self-control over the things in your life. He expects you that when you have an opportunity to do good, that you do that. He expects you to do your best in trying to grow towards Him. And when I put these requirements upon myself, a lot of times I become, again, someone who's not authentic because I'm trying to be someone that I'm actually not. I'm trying to be someone that God has not created me to be. I need to allow myself to live a quiet life and just do what God has asked me to do. That's the mature Christian. It's the one who doesn't lie, who doesn't steal, who doesn't cheat, who gives to his neighbor, who is generous, who speaks well of those around him, who submits to his elders, who volunteers when he has an opportunity. It's nothing grand and special. The Christian life is simple. And a lot of times we make it so much more than it actually is. Just be a Christian. Be authentic. Be who God has created you to be. And finally, I will never be authentic until I am completely unashamed of my identity in Christ Jesus. It's awful hard to be a light in dark places when you hide it under a bushel, as we sing in that song. Why would you ever be embarrassed of your faith? Why would I ever be embarrassed of Jesus Christ? And yet this world puts so much pressure on trying to make Christians feel like they should ask permission to have faith. Like they should be granted permission that we are just those foolish people who believe something that no one else believes. Brethren, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the power of God to salvation for those that believe, first to the Jew and then also to the Greek. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your life? Are you truly unashamed? You know, we're unashamed of a lot of things. Bruce is an unashamed Beavers fan, isn't he? He lets everyone know, and I let him know I'm an unashamed Ducks fan. I don't care what he thinks about me, as far as what me being a Ducks fan is. You know, I am unashamed to be the husband of my wife. Anyone asks, that's my wife. I'm proud. And I'll tell everybody about her. And yet, how many times will an opportunity go by and someone will mention the Lord or an opportunity to bring Him up will go on, and I shrink away from that. It shows that something is wrong. I'm ashamed of my identity. And brethren, we cannot be that way. We have every reason to be bold and confident and proud of who we are. What greater honor can you have than being called a child of God? Amen. There is nothing more that you could be called in this world that has greater honor bestowed upon it. And so Paul wrote to Timothy, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. And we ought to see a lot more power and love and self-control in the church. And when we operate in that way, we are going to be able to, in embracing our identity in Christ, be truly authentic. No longer double-minded, not being fake towards everyone around us, but being real, true Christians. We've got to do that. And then finally, when I embrace my identity in Christ, it's going to give me this drive that I would never had before. Think about people just historically that were completely secure in who they were and were completely authentic about what they did. How much were they able to accomplish with their life? Let's just think, first of all, biblically. Think about Jesus. Now, a lot of people thought a lot of things about Jesus. What did they call Jesus? Some called him good. But those who opposed Jesus, they called him a drunkard. They called him a glutton. They called him a blasphemer. They called him all sorts of things. And yet Jesus was completely secure in who he was. He understood his identity and who he was. And he was completely authentic about everything in his life. And look at what Jesus accomplished because of those two things. Look at the drive that he had. He was not willing to stop at anything. He had resolve. Look at Paul. Paul was, everyone spread rumors about Paul. They said that he was blaspheming the law of Moses, that he hated Moses, that he hated the Jews, that he hated the temple. Of course, none of these things were true, and yet Paul went through all these different things. And yet, Paul was not willing to stop at any cost because he understood who he was. He knew that God had called him, and this was his mission, and he was completely authentic in everything that he did. In fact, he stands before the high priest and he says, I have served God to a clear conscience up to this day. And he was telling the truth when he said that. Paul was authentic and it gave him that same drive. When we finally become secure in who we are as Christians, is who we are in relationship to God, and we are completely authentic about our faith, faults and all, we're completely authentic, and we allow ourselves to just do that which God has asked us to do, imagine what can be done by the church, the drive that we could have. And we're going to face the same kind of opposition. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, but now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? That's a good question, isn't it? We live in a world where things that are good are now called evil. And things that are evil are now called, but you know what? I know what's good. And I'm secure in my understanding of what God has asked me and us to do as Christians. And so therefore, even though the world might call me all sorts of things, they might call me a bigot, they might call me a hater, they might call me closed-minded, anything they want to call me, it doesn't matter. Because what can be done if I'm zealous for what is good? Who can really harm us? Who can really harm us? Because again, if God is for us, who can be against us? So what if they do? This is what Peter says. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. One chapter later, chapter 4, Peter writes in verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. If I am truly secure in who I am in relationship to God, if I'm truly authentic, then I have nothing to be afraid of. I can be resolved and drive and do everything I can to serve God no matter what anyone says, no matter what anyone does. And I can have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the conclusion. I know we went long. I appreciate your patience with us tonight. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Are you insecure? Trust in God's grace. Don't worry about the things that this world places value on, because they're going to go away. And they do within our lifetime. If you want to have security, put it in the grace of God. As we sang this morning, marvelous grace, infinite grace. That is something you can have security in. If you're not authentic, if you find yourself living a double life, then do the following. Allow that grace to train you to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for your blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of your great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you to redeem you from all lawlessness and to purify for himself you, a people of his own possession, who are then driven, who are zealous for good works. When we really find our identity, it will change us. It will change your life. You will no longer be caught up in the things of this world. You will be transformed. And you will find yourself becoming the Christian that God had created you to be, the person that God had created you to be. And I pray that God continues that process on my life. I pray that when I get up in the morning, I can remember that who I am is first and foremost a child of God. Everything else will fall underneath that. I can have security in that. I pray that when I get up in the morning, I can be authentic because I fall. And sometimes I make mistakes. But there's a difference between a lifestyle and making a mistake. John 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 makes that very clear. That if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, then the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. And then finally, when we have those two things going for us, you're going to find the motivation and the drive to act on what God had created you to be driven, to work hard, to be zealous for good works. I hope this has been encouraging for you. This is a series of lessons that I think are really beneficial in the world that we live in today, because we are just slammed with all these different things, especially within our culture we live in here. We need to remember who we are. My dad would always tell me that before I would go anywhere, off to college, back home, whatever, is remember who you are. And that's what I'm asking us to do tonight. Remember who you are. Remember who you serve. Remember what it's all about. It's not about me. It's about God. If you want to respond to the invitation tonight in repentance and baptism and rising to walk in newness of life, won't you do that now and let's stand and sing the song of invitation.